chapter 1 and verse 8. We started last week looking at a time for stability. And James, writing to some Christians, he makes a statement here about the trials they're going through and about the fact that they could ask wisdom through all of their trials to direct them. And in that context, he says, well, let them ask in faith. Faith is always something that is the most important subject of the Bible, no matter what you do, whether you pray or you live or you walk or you witness, it's all by faith that you do that. And asking God for wisdom, you have to ask in faith. And he says, you know, not to waver when you ask. And he says in verse 7 and 8, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord, because if he doesn't ask in faith, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So when you ask the Lord, focus on that and stay with it. Believe that God has heard you and that you have confidence that you have prayed according to his will, that he's heard you and that you will receive that which you've asked for. That is the simplicity of that. And that's when the person's able to do that, he's a stable man. But so many pray, and then as soon as they pray, they're right back to the same old thing. They don't believe what they just prayed. That's an unstable person. That's a person that doesn't simply have something in their heart called faith or God's word, knowing that what God has said is true. There's something that's just not working right. And so how many Christians are unstable, though? Because it is a time for stability, as far as I'm concerned, because you see that there's so much that is unstable in this world. The economic situation that we see taking place right now in the economy, the political problems we have in this country, and political correctness, there's so much that is, families, it's just unstable. There's no sense of secure, right, firm, resolute way of thinking or believing as far as life is concerned. And people are just tossed to and fro. They're confused. They're not sure. And the Bible doesn't teach that as far as a Christian is concerned. And so the church is something that is very important. Of all things in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of problems, the church is supposed to be light and salt. It's supposed to be giving off a message that we know what we believe, that no matter what we go through, we know that the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, reigneth. God's the one who's sitting on the throne. I mean, the devil doesn't have the final answer, and neither does man have the final answer. Now, they may be able to persecute and intimidate and threaten and imprison, take lives. They can do all those things, but they can't take a man to hell. They can't do that. Our fear and our trust is totally in the Lord. He's the one who is our stability, and that we have to focus on that, and we have to understand it. When you look at the state of the church, though, you wonder why so many Christians are immature or they haven't grown up. It doesn't seem to be that change in their life that should be there. If you've been born again, you've been changed. But then there's that ongoing change that takes place in your relationship with the Lord. And people are having the same difficulties they had 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago. Now, the question comes down, is it, should we be that way? Should we not be growing firmer and more resolute and more stable, more mature in understanding and discerning of what's going on so that we can make a distinction and make right decisions in life? Or why are people now giving in and backing off? Why are they turning away from the things that they know that are right? And so James says here that that unstable man is not going to receive anything of the Lord. Not going to receive anything. Peter speaks about, I know that you already established in this present truth, but I will not be negligent to remind you of these things. And the word established is the Greek word sterizo, which simply means firm and resolute. A man who is stable. He's sure. He's confident. This one word here that's used in James 1:8 of unstable means unsettled. Instability. Now, you know what it is not to be, you know, when you freshly get married and everything else, you need a place to live. You don't like that unsettled feeling. You like to have your place where you know you live. This is where you go. This is your home. Can you imagine living in a different place every week or every day or every month? That's unsettled. And so you want to be settled. So many Christians are running to and fro from church to church and from TV preacher to TV preacher, and from book to book, there just seems to be no settled relationship or establishment in their life. And this word is translated established, derizo, as Peter said in 2 Peter 1:12. Established person, a person who's just, he knows where his roots go and that he's not easily plucked up. He doesn't easily fall away, or he's not easily moved off of his course. And that's what we need to be. We need to be those kind of people, to stand fixed firmly. Now, I mean, I believe a lot of you are in certain areas, but maybe there are areas you're not. And that's what you have to look at and say, okay, if I'm not fixed in this particular area, what do I need to do to have my heart fixed? What do I need to do to establish myself? I mean, something has to change in my life, because you see that we're talking about the ability to maintain one's course and not to be thrown off your faith, not to be undermined or pulled away. And Satan's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We hear that all the time, but it seems like when the devil comes in and begins to play with our mind or manipulate the circumstances or to bring accusations against us to make us feel guilty, we don't seem to have that stability to fight and to have that victory to overcome the devil. And so what happens is we're tossed and we find ourselves going to and fro. This word's used of a ship that maintains its original position going through the storms. Now, can you imagine being in a storm of life and the object of the storm is to throw you off course? But a man who's a good captain of a ship and knows how to steer that, he will keep it on course. He might vary a little bit, but he knows where his destination is. He knows where he's going. And the same thing for our relationship with God. That's what we should know. We should know where we're going, where we're headed to, and not be easily pulled away and thrown aside and confused about things. Because believe me, there's so many things today that are coming out from religious circles that can confuse professing Christians. And we are to know what we believe and not be tossed by those things. And so over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, Peter makes this statement here. And remember that Peter was a man who had been through the storms of life. Peter had been through some difficult situations. Remember in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Jesus asked him a question. He says, he made a statement to him there. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. In other words, he's asked for you that he may obtain you, that he wants to sift you like wheat. And apparently the Lord gave permission, because the devil can't do anything unless God allows it. Read the book of Job, you'll see that. And Peter said, I'm not going nowhere, man. I'll die for you. And Jesus says to him, he says, but you know, Peter, I pray for that your faith fail not. Because you're going to be tempted. The devil's going to come at you. He's going to assault your mind. He's going to come at you and try to get you off course. Well, at that very moment, Jesus was taken captive, and we know the rest of the story. If you read Luke 22, he denied the Lord. It was a grievous thing. He thought he was a stable man until he found himself in a situation where he was pulled off. Well, I'll die for you. I'll give my life. But not this time. It's so easy for us to make statements at a time when everything seems to be going good. But when the trouble comes, we're not so easily able to make that statement. Why? Something's not right. We have not been settled about something. And so Peter has to go through this particular situation. He denies the Lord, and then he's grieved over that. Later in John 21, the Lord comes back, and Peter comes back to the Lord. And he tells him to feed his sheep and to feed his lambs. He challenges his love for him as far as commitment and sacrifice and laying down his life for the Lord. But here in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter's a man of experience. He had experienced the pulling away. He had experienced the failure. He had experienced a fall in his life. And because of that, he's saying these things here in 1 Peter chapter 5. And in the context of verse 10 of 1 Peter 5, he's talking about in being sober, being vigilant, for your devil, your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him steadfast in the faith. In other words, you got to stay steady. You can't be wobbling here or wishy-washy. And then he goes on, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while. Suffered? Yeah, temptation, you suffer. Persecution, you suffer. After you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect or mature you, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. In other words, he's going to bring you to a place where you're grown up, you're mature, and you're settled. You know what you believe. You don't listen to this one today and that one tomorrow, and you go back and forth from one to the other. You know that one's wrong and this one's right. Yeshua. That's the kind of person that he was speaking about there, that we will all become. Now, Peter had become that, apparently, because he had experienced many troubles. In the book of Acts, you find that he was put in prison. The Lord preserved him and got him out. But Peter, finally, at the end of his life, the history says that he was hung upside down on a cross. He gave his life for the Lord. That was the final conclusion of his life. He didn't recant his faith. He stood through all of the tests of life. And he passed the test. And Jesus said to him over in Luke 22, when he said to him that the devil is going to sift you like wheat, he says, but when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. He means there, if you read the words in the Greek, it says, establish the brethren. Strengthen them. Establish them. Sterizo, same word. So Peter had to go through something to come to a certain place in his life that he understood more about life than other people did because of the experiences he had. So he was able to say something to other people and to encourage them to get the word in their heart and be established in the present truth and not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And so that's what we are all looking at here when we look at Peter and what he says, and that's what the word is for. So let's look at the characteristics of a stable man. Let's go that way. The characteristics of a stable man. The first point I want to make as far as the characteristics of a stable man is he's able to discern the difference between God's word and man's word. He can discern the difference because when you look at a stable man, it's all about discernment and knowing. Not just the factual knowledge, but the experiential knowledge. As we all know, there are two words in the Bible for knowledge. One is gnosis, the facts, and there's another word called epinosis, which has to do with experience. So there are things that you can know because you go to school and you study them. But then after you go out into the world and you start to experience things, then you have epinosis. You have firsthand experience. And that's what Peter had and learned in his life. First, he had the gnosis. He had the facts, but they didn't line up with his life and his faith. They were questioned, they were examined, and they were tested. The adversary did everything he could to overthrow him. But now Peter has that epinosis. He'd been down through the struggles, and he'd suffered a lot of things. He suffered the failure. He suffered the persecution. He suffered being in prison. He suffered a lot of things for righteousness' sake, no doubt. And because of that, he was a man that had become stable. And that's what God wants us all to become. But the only way you're going to realize that is when you come to the place that you are able to know and to discern the difference between God's word and man's word. Because believe me, there's a big difference between the two. There's a big difference between the two. We're talking about the word of God because God's word is eternal. It is enduring. It's final. It's the final say-so of everything. And it's through the word that faith comes. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But where does doubt, unbelief, and fear come from? From hearing man, listening to what the devil has to say, because the devil speaks through men. And when I speak of men, I'm speaking of, a lot of times, religion, tradition, religious people who can take and quote and misquote the word of God, twist the word of God, as Peter said, to their own destruction. Because Peter mentions that these people, some people, twist the word of God to their own destruction. And you have a lot of those today who are out there who are socialists, believe me, and that they are anti-Christ in many ways because they deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many cults deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How many deny the virgin birth? And when you start denying those things, and you don't have God's word. You have not the doctrines of Christ. You have not God, 2 John says. So it becomes a very serious thing, and people will listen to these people because they're inspiring in some way. Maybe they have a positive attitude. Maybe they have zeal and enthusiasm about whatever their, you know, game is. That doesn't mean that they have God's word. They might be able to say a lot of things, and they might be able to help you as far as your, you know, financial situation because, I mean, anybody it's got common sense. I mean, financial situation is not too difficult. You got so much coming in and so much going out. I mean, that's as simple as you can get it. And the two better reconcile themselves. We got a lot of people in Washington don't understand that theory. I don't know where they went to school. They sure didn't go to homeschool. That's probably the problem. But we're talking about here being able to make that difference, that distinction. And sometimes when you hear a man and he says something, he quotes the word of God, that doesn't necessarily mean that this man is established. Doesn't necessarily mean that that person knows what he's saying about everything. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, you have a situation where it says there, If a man comes along and he has a dream, and that dream comes to pass. Now, this is the hard part. The dream comes to pass. But then by and by, he comes along and he tries to take you after another god. You better be careful, because this man is a false prophet. He's a deceiver. So we're warned to watch out for that, aren't we? And that's not the only passage that warns us to watch out, because people today can say, they can prophesy, they can have dreams, they can say, God told me, God showed me, I dreamed. That doesn't mean they did. Or it doesn't mean that dream is from God. Because, believe it or not, religious people and people who call themselves prophets and apostles or whatever can lie and deceive people. Because that's what the devil does. He takes people like that and gives them the ability and the enthusiasm, the zeal, the charisma, whatever. He gives them everything that they need. The devil's able to anoint people to his way and cause them to be able to deceive people. And we're warned about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when Paul says, I'm concerned about you and have a godly jealousy over you. Even as, you know, the devil had deceived Eve, that somehow or another he might be also able to, through his subtlety, deceive you. And he comes along and he says, hey, beware if someone comes along and preaches another Jesus. Now, here we go, another Jesus. And you receive another spirit. So is there such a thing as more than one Jesus? Must be, because we're warned by Jesus in many passages to beware of false Christ and false prophets and deceivers in the last days. And so, yeah, there will be other Jesuses that will be preached. Now, we have many different flavors today. We have the Baptist, Presbyterian, the Catholic, and you go on down the list. Then you have your cults that come in line with that that seem to have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. But how many people are able to really, when they cut on the radio or when they listen to something, realize this man is off here? How many people have understood when people begin to declare things like that Jesus died spiritually and had to go to hell in order to redeem us? Discerned that that is wrong. Something's not right here. Not many people have been able to do that. They follow these people. And then there's people who have these seminars, and they tell all these people about the financial, you know, they talk about finances a lot because they need money to keep their million-dollar empires going. Now, I don't mind a person prospering because I can say that God's prospered with me. But you know what? I like to be like Paul. He said in Acts, I've coveted no man's silver, nor gold, nor apparel. I like to be that way because that's the way a man should be. But these people can preach that message real well and get crowds to come in because some reason or another that spirit of covetousness is drawing people there, because everybody, we operate with money. We live by that way. Everywhere we go, whether we buy gas or buy a car or pay our electric bill or our phone bill, buy clothes, I mean, money is involved in everything that we do in life. Jesus had a lot to say about money. But the point of it is being able to make a distinction. Something's not right here. Because while there's times I've taught on prosperity, I've taught on giving and things like that. But you see, that's not something that you just have all the time teaching. There's other things that have to be taught. So you're able to discern that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, here Paul writes and he makes this statement about how they received the word of God. And he makes this distinction here. And this is the distinction that has to be made, the ability to discern God's word over man's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause, also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, and he's speaking to the Thessalonians, that when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. So there's a distinction there. But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Because what causes the word to work in you, which is very, 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 very important here, is you're believing it. And the word effectual means powerfully, energetically. So when you believe something, it has God's word, it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, God's word is alive and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, is able to divide asunder of soul and spirits and even into the joints and marrow, go down into the thoughts and intents of the heart. And all of us are laid open and naked before God. God knows what's in our lives. He knows everything about our lives. God knows everything about our thoughts, our intents. And when his word comes, it's able to divide the difference between a soulish man and a spiritual man. A man who walks in the flesh and a man who walks in the spirit. And it's able to bring conviction to a person's life and challenge his life. And that's what God does with his word. But man's word comes along, and what does it do? A lot of times it doesn't bring that sense of conviction, right or wrong. It just brings unbelief. It talks you out of your faith. It talks you out of your confidence. It talks you out of your prayer life. Because you hear people say, you know, that prayer changes things. Prayer does not change things. You say, well, what's wrong with you, man? I mean, prayer is the most important thing in the world. It's the prayer of faith that changes things. Say that one word, faith. Because you can pray all you want to and have your candles and light them all you want to, but if you're not believing God, and your belief is not based upon His Word, there's no effect on that prayer. Because God's got to give you a word that you are able to pray and give back to Him. God's the one who's going to reveal certain things to you. All of His promises are the basis of our faith, and all of His promises are already yes. And then man comes along and says, well, God doesn't heal today. Oh, God can't provide today. Oh, God can't protect today. And then they want to take all of the problems in the world and say, well, look at all, if God, where's God? Well, God's still here. God hasn't left. God hasn't forsaken no one. I mean, if you forsake Him, He'll forsake you. But at the same time, He says that He is the same yesterday, today, forever, and He will never leave us nor forsake us if we stay close to Him and draw nigh to Him. But we're warned not to forsake Him. And so many Christians do. They turn their back on God. And then when they're in a crisis, they want to run back to Him and say, oh, Lord, help me. And I think the Lord's arm at that particular point is going to be a little away from you. And it's your sins that separate you from God. So God wants us to walk in a certain way. So many Christians have no discernment. They listen to man's word. And then they find out that they've listened to something that has undermined their faith. And so you can get to a man who gets into the reason and logic of things, and he begins to, you know, doubt and skeptical. Even as Thomas was skeptical, I mean, he came and he says, well, Lord, I will not believe unless I can see Him, unless I can put my finger into His nail prints in His hand and thrust my hand into His side. The Lord accommodated him. He says, be not faithless, but believing. And more blessed are they who see not, but believe. That's what Jesus said. That would have been a rebuke. If Thomas stand there and said, more blessed are they who believe and don't need to see anything. And that's us. Because we're willing to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that He's raised from the dead, that He sits on a throne, that there God sits on His throne. He's invisible. We can't see Him, but we believe in Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so we have to believe that. And then evolution comes along, which is man's word, and wants to talk you out of that. So we say we have man's philosophy and man's word intermingled a lot of times with the Word of God. You water down God's Word. And Paul said something about that over in the book of Corinthians, did he not? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, for we're not of many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So here he's saying, we're not of many which corrupt, which means watered down the word of God. We're not those who water down God's word and bring man's philosophy into it and try to bring reason into it and all these things that the world has. We have political correctness coming into the church where you can't say something about certain lifestyles, such as homosexuality and fornication, adultery, and all the things today that's out there that they're saying, you can't say that. Why can't I? Who told me I can't say that? Who are you? You're man. And Peter and them said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We have something to preach. It's not that we have a hate message. We have a message of reconciliation to God. So to the homosexual, Christianity has helped more people than anybody else in reference to sin. It really has. Because it's told them what their problem is, and God's convicted them and barked them out of their bondage into the glorious liberty of light. He's changed their lives. Then people have a testimony because God did that to their life. Man didn't do it because man was telling them, oh, that's okay, you're okay. No, you're not. You're corrupt. You're going to die and go to hell because what you do is an abomination. And people say, that's not love. I'll tell you what's not love. It's not love when you don't tell the truth. That's hate. True hate is to withhold the truth. True hate is not to tell the person who has that kind of problem in their life and preach the truth to them in love, in wisdom. But because you tell somebody that goes to hell doesn't mean that you don't care about them. That means you really care about them because the ultimate destination of a sinner is hell. And not to warn them of that is to not care. Just let them all go to hell. But you see, man's word comes along, he says these things that are always contradictory to what the Bible says, because man doesn't believe it. And when you talk about the word corrupt here, it's like just somebody, it's a huckster standing on the side of the street selling something that is knockoff jewelry or knockoff pocketbook. You've heard those phrases. It's like taking milk and watering it down. You know, that fat-free milk. Taking all the good stuff out of it. When you do that, I mean, it doesn't mix good with coffee. You need half and half. But when you start mixing that stuff, it doesn't have what it's supposed to have. The same thing with God's Word. It just doesn't have the meat to it. It doesn't have the conviction to it. It doesn't have the life in it that it's supposed to. Because God's Word, John 6:63, He says, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life." And that's what God's Word is. It's spirit and it's life. These words on these pages. So He says these people are standing on the corners and they're in places, and they're, it's not as man which corrupts the Word. Man's Word. Man's philosophy. They always are trying to taint the Word of God. They're trying somehow or another to corrupt the truth of the Bible, because while we have so many people in seminaries and religious seminaries telling people that all of the Scripture is not inspired, yet 2 Timothy 3:16 says it is. God breathed. That's man's word. And what that does is it begins to undermine the people right there that they're teaching to go out into the pulpits to minister and to watch over souls. Well, I don't want that one over my soul. And maybe you do, because it'll be soft on you. And there'll be no correction. There'll be no conviction. There'll just be, you know, all the fun and the happiness and all your little white elephant sales on the weekend and all the little traditions of life. You go through all your things, but you don't have any conviction. All challenge to believe what is right. You know, over and over in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have something similar to this about the Word of God and the importance of it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies, and evil speaking, and as newborn babes desire" what? "The sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby." So in order to grow, you have to have God's Word. Like it's like milk to a baby. And that's sustenance. It's able to give nutrition. But so many young people that have come into the church, they've been born again, they have malnutrition because they don't have really a true, sincere milk of the Word. It's been watered down. It has mixture to it. And the word here, sincere, is the word about a word that is not deceptive. I mean, it's the word doulos in the Greek would be a word that is makes you carries you astray, to deceive. This word is adolos. Put an A before it, you negate it. So the word is sincere. It's not a word that is corrupted. It's not a word that is watered down. It's not a water that is insincere. It's honest. It's sincere. It's just plain. You understand it. There's no confusion about it. There's no shading the meaning. There's no double speak or double talk. It's just clear and concise. Sin is sin. It's defined to you. You, when you leave, you understand what was said. Now, some places you listen to them, when I finish teaching, you don't understand what they say. Because they'll say on this one side, "Well, I believe that God can heal," but it doesn't always work. They say it's double. Okay? Now, let's dissect that a moment. Does God's Word teach that He heals? Is that an absolute promise? Did Jesus die for our sins? Okay, then Isaiah 53, did He also die for our sicknesses? Well, they have to go together, because Isaiah 53 says He bore our sickness and our diseases. Because what caused sickness and disease? Sin. So then the atonement went just as deep as sin went. Or it's not an atonement. But then we want to come along, or some religious people do, and say, "Well, you know, it doesn't always work. It's not for the day." Okay. I'll accommodate you a little bit. It doesn't always work. But who is it doesn't work for? There's a problem right there, isn't it? There's something wrong right there. It's not something wrong with God. But see, we want to blame God. Now, man wants to come in and taint the Word of God. He always does. He wants to make it of none effect. Because if the Word becomes of none effect, you really don't have anything whatsoever to rely upon or to have confidence or to make you stable. You're tossed to and fro. You're not sure. And therefore, you become an unstable person. Now, he says, "As newborn babes, you desire" what? "The sincere milk of the Word of God." That's how a person matures and grows up. Then over in 2 Peter chapter 2, we are warned. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we are warned of being aware of false teachers. Because false teachers and false prophets are going to bring a word that's corrupt. A word that has been tainted. There's mixture. Whereas the sincere milk of God's word has no mixture to it. It's pure. It's simple. It's clear. It's concise. It's understandable. But the problem is that a lot of times man's reason wants to fight that. And it doesn't want to submit to God's word. So he says here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So he's saying, as it was in the Old Testament, so is it going to be now in our times. Who privily, this just means they come in and they just, alongside, this word's a pretty sizable Greek word. It just means, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. And when he says that word there, he's saying, alongside the truth, they're going to bring in error. So you're going to hear some truth, but there's a mixture you got to watch out for. That's what you got to watch out. That's how subtle it is. Because it's mixed. It's tainted. It sounds good, but somewhere there's that rotten meat. Somewhere there's that sour milk that's there. And a stable man can pick it up. He'll discern it. And he says, they're bringing damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And he goes on talking about all these things, speaking about how the angels sinned in the day of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah and etc. He says all about all these things. Then verse 14, he speaks here about their heart's not right because they have eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin. And they beguile unstable souls. They beguile, there's the opposite of stable. They beguile unstable souls. So a person who is not resolute and firm and decisive about what he knows about what he believes, that person can be shaken. He could be thrown off course. The storms of life can come and cause him to detour from his designated course. And that's what the devil wants to do. And he uses these unstable people full of sin to beguile unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. Man, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? Which have forsaken the right way. They've gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, his lawlessness. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without waters, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words. Now these people are really articulate. They're artful. They are word crafters. They can take words and make things sound so good. And it sounds so soothing and smooth. Like Isaiah chapter 30 says, they say unto them, prophets, speak smooth things to us. Get this God away from us. And that's the way a lot of people are today in the church. They don't want to hear anything that brings a sense of conviction, that challenges, that stirs their heart to be committed or loyal. They want the world and they want God. They want both and you can't have both. They want sin and God. You can't have both. It's one or the other. There's a choice that has to be made. But these people will come along and let you have both. They'll mix it together. And while they promise them, verse 19, they promise them liberty. Oh boy, this is a message in itself because people, you know, Galatians tells us we are not to use our liberty for fornication to the flesh. You've got to realize that God has set boundaries in our life. And what people do, they've gone from one end all the way to the other. That we have liberty. And they don't realize there's boundary lines even to liberty. You can go but so far. So don't take your liberty too far because you'll start stepping over the line. That's what the devil did in the garden with Eve, didn't he? Oh, the grass is greener. Come on, we can have fun. So they promise them some liberty. They themselves are the servants of what? Corruption. For the whom a man is overcome of the same as he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse than with them than the beginning. So did you just read that? These people had come out of the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something happened, but they get entangled again. because they're unstable. They have never been rooted and grounded in the Lord. But it had been better for them had not to know in the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered on them. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So the life of sin is compared to the disgusting habits of unclean animals. And that's something to look at. Because you think, have you ever seen a dog vomit and go back and lick it up? And a pig, you can take him out of the mire and you can wash him up, you go jump right back in it. It's disgusting, isn't it? How many Christians come out of sin and go right back to it? They get delivered from fornication, pornography, and lying, and cheating, and whatever, but they go right back into it. It's just, it's disgusting in God's eyes. Is the vomit and the mire is in our eyes. That's what God looks at. That's what he says about it. But the whole point here is that these unstable Christians listen to every wind of doctrine. They listen to the radio, they listen to the TV, they listen to this, they listen to that. You say, doesn't anybody have anything? It's up to you to discern that. And you got to learn to shut it down. Because I've found this out, if you start listening to too many voices, you'll get confusion. Because when it comes time for war, the man sounds the trumpet. That's in 1 Corinthians, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And tongues, and interpretation of tongues, and the various gifts. He says, but if man makes an uncertain sound, man don't know how to go to battle. Well, what's that supposed to mean? He just got to sit there. He doesn't know what it means. He doesn't know what to do. But when you hear a certain sound, you know, it alerts you. It gets you ready. It gets you prepared. And so if I'm going to say to you, we are in unstable times, and we are, then it's a time to be stable. It's a time for stability. It's no time to be wishy-washy about your beliefs because, I mean, let's face it, they're coming after Christianity. It's slowly but surely just taking a little bit here. I mean, you know, encroaching upon liberties and coming into the Christian faith and attacking it, the American flag and everything that's happening in this country of freedom. They're undermining everything because they're going to come after, they're coming now even after the Christian faith. And they're attacking it subtly, but little here, little there, and sometimes very boldly, very openly. It's just like they'll throw a little dart, they'll back off, and won't say nothing for a while, and let it cool down, then they'll come back and they'll throw another one, and they just back off and let it cool down, then they'll come back and they'll throw another one, and it's just the game they're playing. And who's behind all that? The devil. So a stable man can discern the difference between God's word and man's word. He knows that something's going on out there. He knows something not only as far as religion is concerned and the people he listens to, he realizes there's something else because Satan is a god of this world. And it tells us that he works, the spirit, the prince of the power of the air, works in the children of disobedience. All people who are not Christians are potential candidates for the devil to use to promote his agenda. He can work through them. So that takes the radio and the TV and Hollywood, that takes the school and the politics, it takes education, religion and everything, because they're potential avenues by which the devil can work through. And if you don't believe that, you're unstable. Because he could do it. I've seen it happen too many times. And so have some of you. And that's what we have to be aware of. See, but I'm saying a stable man, he's able to make that distinction. He knows that there's a difference between the two, and he's able to make that distinction very clearly. And so established Christians don't allow themselves to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And here Paul speaks about giving ministry to the church, that Jesus gave ministry to the church for a purpose. There's a goal. There's a reason. God has a divine purpose for which he gave ministry. Ephesians 4 and verse 11 says, and this is after he descended, he also ascended and he bore gifts. He gave some, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. So God anoints them. He places them into the ministry. They don't have to go to a seminary or cemetery to learn anything. Because that's what a seminary is. It's a cemetery. It's where they bury your good beliefs with all of the lies and deceptions. Now, why did he give those gifts? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the building up of the body of Christ. The word perfecting is the word katerizo, which means putting back together. It's used of mending nets. When Peter and them were mending their nets. So God's going to take us out of the world. He's going to bring these wise master builders, whom he calls apostles, pastors, and evangelists, and teachers, and on and on. I'm going to bring them in, and I'm going to anoint them, and I'm going to place them there, and they're going to start teaching. And when they start teaching you, they're not going to necessarily be always the smoothest or the best or the educated. Because remember in the book of Acts, they saw that they weren't learned. Not against if they were. But the point of this is, I'm going to give you these men, and I'm going to show them things. They're going to study to show themselves approved of God. A workman needeth but not be ashamed. Then they're going to stand up there, and they're going to say something to you and point you to Christ. And it's going to cause your life to be put back together. And he says, verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith, this is the purpose of this, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, not immature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Because that's what he's warning us all through. Every book in the Bible says something about being aware, where people will try to lead you astray and take you away from what God has to say. And he says, you need to be aware of these kinds of things because every wind of doctrine. And believe me, the radio waves and the TV, you know, antennas and everything else and Hollywood and everything that they make up, it's always a slant anti-Christian. Now, there's other alternatives today because there are people who have gotten into that and are making good Christian movies. Thank God for that. But there's so much of it out there today that it seems like people just flock to it and they listen, then they become more skeptical of religion. And then you have those that have been, over the years, been exposed, whether it be Jimmy Swaggart or whether it be, you know, Baker and all these other people have been exposed by their, you know, their extracurricular activities, adultery and running around. But they've been caught. They've been exposed. And that's good. But people listen to them. And the people who listen to them are no better off than they are. Because they're unstable. They don't know what they believe. How about the man a while back? He said he was a homosexual. But he was a preacher. That should not be. That should not be. It should have never happened. Not in the church of God. It should have never happened. Now, why didn't people discern something? Why wasn't that exposed before it was? Because people were not stable. I said people were not stable. Because if they had the discernment they were supposed to have and been grounded in the Word of God, they would have begun to detect something. I remember way back as a young Christian, we used to go to these called Camp Furthest Out. And I remember going there and there was a fellow there that we became suspicious of. And I don't like suspicion. But there was a thought there and just something wasn't right that this person was, he was one of those people that were gay. You know, tippy-toeing around. And a couple of us confronted him about it. And we confronted him pretty hard about it. He admitted it. And here he was on the board of this camp furthest out, professing to be a religious person, a Christian, and yet he was a homosexual. She just can't be. And that's my point here, is you've got to have that in your heart. And you know, when you got it there, you begin to see things and you're able to help people with that. And bring to the forefront sin. Because he told him in the book of Isaiah, he said, you know, spare not, you tell Judah her sin. Didn't he say that? Spare not. And see, people come to church and they think they're supposed to be spared. Well, God's going to spare you from hell. He's going to have mercy on you. But he's not going to spare you from sin. He's going to get you, he's going to point out some things in your life and expose them so that you can get your heart right with God. And get on the right track. So that you will be stable. That's what God wants to do in your life. But so many people are like, you know, the waves of the sea, it just shakes up a person's faith. Because they begin to listen to things that just undermine the Bible. And undermine exactly what God is doing. I mean, you can get the political scene today, you can get so much, I mean, you can get so much in that. That's man's word. It's all man's word. And I want to know what's going on, don't get me wrong, but I'm saying you get into it so much that you begin to miss what God says. And you'll be deceived. Because God's setting up a kingdom. And man's going to try to have his kingdom, but they're going to all be, like it says in Matthew 24, kingdom against kingdom. But God's kingdom will ultimately be established. And that's the one that we're more focused on than any other, as far as life is concerned. In Jeremiah chapter 23 in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, he warned the people. And Jeremiah was, boy, he was somebody else, wasn't he? Quite a man. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 11. He says, for both prophet and priest are profane. Now that's not a very good word. He's not saying they're great people. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Found wickedness in my house, in the church. Wherefore they shall be unto them as slippery ways in darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen their folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesy in Baal and cause my people Israel to err. So what about these people out there today that have prophecies and say this thing's going to come to pass? Well, you ought to write it down and see if it comes to pass, because if it doesn't, then he's not of God. He missed God. He needs to admit that. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and inhabitants thereof and Gomorrah. And you think about that today, when you find so many people today saying it's okay to marry, divorce, and remarry. It's okay to have premarital sex. It's okay, you know, the alternative lifestyle, homosexuality. It's okay. It's approved of by society. And it's creeping into the church where they're ordaining so-called whatevers to be preachers. Got women preachers and they got homosexual preachers. It wouldn't surprise me. It wouldn't be long before down the line they have a dog come up and be a preacher. But a lot of them, like Isaiah said and Ezekiel said, they're dumb dogs. They don't know when to speak when something's coming along. That's what a lot of them are like. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 15, concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets is Jerusalem, is profaneness gone forth into the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of that prophet that prophesied unto you. Don't listen to them. So why do you listen to them when you know that they really are off? And they make you what? Worthless, vain. That means you're not stable. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. God has shown me a vision. And they want to go all over the world. Why has everybody always got a worldwide ministry? What happened to the local? That's where it starts. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the othermost parts of the world. Verse 17, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Well, nothing's going to happen to you. Don't let it bother you. Just like that one I said about Tony Evans. I mean, he's telling people it's okay if you're a homosexual. That's okay. God doesn't see you as a homosexual. He sees you in Christ. See, that's a deception. That's a dirty deception that gets into people's lives and causes them to err. He says, verse 22. Jeremiah 23, verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words. Now, I don't know how you cause them to do that. I wish I could have a little more understanding of that. I don't know if you need a hammer and a sickle or a baseball bat or what. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Because that's what they're sent to do. They're sent to point them to Christ and to point them to God and away from sin and to repentance. That's what they're called to do. And so Jeremiah, he warns them here of the same thing. Remember Jeremiah and Hananiah in Jeremiah chapter 28 in the context. And Hananiah came along and it was 70 years of captivity. And Hananiah said, oh no, just be a couple years and I'll be okay. Don't worry about it, man. It's going to be fine. He was a cool prophet in the eyes of all the people. I mean, he was one of those people that probably smooth talkers. And Jeremiah said, well, I wish it would be so. But if it be not, you'd be sure of this one thing. God's going to deal with you. Because God told me it'd be 70 years. Well, who was right? Jeremiah was. And what happened to Hananiah? He died. The judgment of God. Because it was man's word. See, people want to be popular. They want to have a name. So they start saying things to get people thinking, woo. So when you walk into the door, everybody says, there he is. Who? Just a man. Just a human being. He's nobody to be bowing down to. He's not the Pope. I wouldn't bow down to him either, though. But the point of it is that people go that kind of way and they start following that kind of trend. And then we find that we get into problems, like over in Revelation chapter 2. Remember to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He spoke to them there. So I'm just saying you're able to make this discernment between those that are right and wrong. Jeremiah was, he picked out Hananiah, man. He picked him out like a sitting duck. He didn't let him know right away, you know, I wish it would be 2 years, but it ain't going to be. He told me 70. Because Jeremiah was a stable man. And here we're in the book of Revelation chapter 2. He's speaking to the church of Ephesus. In verse 2, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Well, that was pretty good. They did something right. They tested these people. They had an examination. The man's come along and he's traveling with some woman and it's not his wife. Well, who's this woman with you? Well, she's some whore I picked up down the road. Well, you just get in your car and get out of here. Because that's about the way it is with some of them. He said, you found them to be liars. And then you read on down in chapter 2 and verse 14 where he says, here again to Pergamos, Revelation 2, verse 12. Yeah, verse 12. He says, and to the angel of the church at Pergamos, write these things, saith he, which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works where thou dwellest, and even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. So here was a man that was faithful. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. You got them in your church that are saying it's okay and are casting stumbling blocks to people? He says, verse 16, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Lord has to say to the church. So I'm telling you, the man who is stable, it can make a distinction and discern between God's word and man's word. Because he's able to discern that. He just has his foundation. And he's not looking for some easy way. He's not looking for some, you know, watered down, easy doctrine. He wants to know, what is the truth? I know that what happened to me when I got saved, that like in Matthew 13:21, it says that some people hear the word, they're glad about it. And then when tribulation and trials come, they're by and by, they are offended because of the word. When I started hearing the truth, I got really, I guess you could interpret it as, I really got angry. Angry at the liars that I've been listening to all of my life. Because I came up in the Catholic Church. I'd heard lies and lies and lies and lies. And I thought, why didn't they tell me the truth? Why was this withheld from me? So I would interpret it probably because it was good. I'd say it was probably more of a righteous indignation. What's wrong with these people? Why did they lie to me? Why wasn't I told the truth? Why didn't a man tell me, you're a sinner, you're going to hell? Why didn't they tell me Santa Claus wasn't real? Why didn't they tell the people that? Why didn't they tell them that Christmas is just a big tradition of man? Because see, a stable person can make that distinction. He can't. He says, well, Christmas, what is that? Just because you put Christ with Mass doesn't make it Christian. It's Roman Catholic. And he, you know, we don't have to say a Mass for Christ. He's the risen Lord. And we don't need no Christmas with, like Jeremiah 10 says, with a tree, you deck it with silver and gold, you bow down and worship it. We don't need all that. And somebody one time said to somebody outside here, they said, well, if you don't believe in Christmas, then you're not of God. And I figured it out. I said, well, their problem is they're so steeped in tradition. They're so caught up in man's word with tradition that they have taken Christmas and equated it with the virgin birth. They put the two together. And I see right through that. They think I don't believe in the virgin birth because I don't believe in Christmas. And I do believe in the virgin birth. I believe in it more than anybody else does. And so we have that thing today in the churches where they all stand up and they start talking about, you know, Christmas, and then the preacher stands there and asks you, well, what is Santa Claus going to bring you? Well, Revelation chapter 21 says, he that loveth and make a lie will have his part in the lake of fire. And that's loving and making a lie. You love that lie. Little boy comes, you say, well, all these poor little kids in this church don't believe in Santa Claus. No, they don't. They think he's a devil. And he is. He's a spirit. He's a deceiver. Because, see, that's what we're talking about, making that distinction. And people get so upset about that, and they've never really heard that, or they don't know what the truth is. Well, I've been heard this all my life. It's just Christmas. It's tradition. It's what the world does. Why do you want to do what the world does? They hate God. They hate Christ. They hate the truth. For the most part, you find that out when you get into certain situations. You look over in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, and Acts 17. Excuse me. Yeah, Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 18. Here they are as Paul's coming to Athens, and it says there were certain philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. So here in this particular town, there were philosophers. Philosophers are people who have man's word. And here you have the Epicureans who denied the world was created by God and that God exercised care and providence over it. And then you have the Stoics who were just basically fatalists. They were all given over to fate. And they were also people who didn't think we should express emotions, be very stern. And here these people here, they have a philosophy. And a lot of people have philosophy. I had a lawyer ask me one time, he said, what's your philosophy? He said, well, my philosophy is, and he started talking about his philosophy. And I said, well, I don't really have a philosophy, but I have a belief in the Bible. I believe the Bible says certain things about life. Like, for example, I believe that abortion is wrong. I think it's killing. And he wants to go into the philosophy. Well, don't you think? And he starts reasoning. There you go. And that's what philosophers do. They start reasoning with things. They can't take something that's absolute, thou shalt not kill, and apply it. But a stable man is able to do that if he's in Christ. And so here we find here that these people would come to the place in verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious or religious. Like the Catholics, they're religious. They got all their stations of the cross. They got they name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the genuflect. All the stuff, it's a bunch of superstition. It's religious. And it doesn't do any good to the people. And he says, verse 23, I passed by, and behold your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. That's how superstitious we're. Just in case we missed one, let's put up one for the unknown God. And that should be an admission that, you know, what you got is really not satisfying, is it? Which you got hasn't really brought completion to your relationship with who you call God. Because if you found God, you don't need an altar to an unknown God. You know who He is. In John 17 and verse 3, He says, you know, this is eternal life, to know God and His only true Son, Jesus Christ, which He has sent. So you know something. You know who your God is, and you don't need another one. But you see, the right attitude here, as you go back to verse 11 of Acts 17, this is the right attitude. Where he speaks about these people of Berea who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now these people were stable. They had something about them, a sense of right. Let's check this out. And when they did, verse 12 says they believed. That's where stability comes from, believing something and not being wishy-washy and tossed. I know what I believe. And I know how to make some distinctions about things. Do I know everything? No. But I know sufficient of what I need to know in order to stay on the course. And I have the Bible to go to find out if something is right or wrong. And so you look at this and you realize that this is the right spirit that we're supposed to have to test the spirits like they did at the church at Ephesus. Like 1 John 4:1 tells us to test the spirits whether they be of God. Examine them. Because not everyone who comes into the world is of God. They don't believe that Jesus was born as of a virgin. They don't believe that He lived a sinless life or that He was raised supernaturally from the dead. They don't believe those things. They want to take resurrection and begin to change it over. And say, well, you see that Jesus really, you know, it was just a spiritual resurrection. Jehovah's Witness going to this. Well, if it was just a spiritual resurrection, we got a problem with what the Bible says, because in Luke 24, he says, touch me, for you see a spirit does not have flesh and bones like I have. Mm-hmm. So it was a real resurrection. It was a resurrection of the physical body. Now people come along and start saying those things. And then they want to play with the virgin birth. So, oh no, that's just poetry. Right. Now, people say anything in order to undermine what the Word of God says. So we try them and we test them. That's what a stable person does, because he knows the difference between God's Word and man's Word. And the difference is that God's Word brings faith. God's Word is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And God's Word is able to bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And God's Word is able to guide and direct you in life, because he says, hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In Psalms 105 and 119, 105 says, that word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So, you know, the stable man knows these things. He's got a grip on it. And he's questioned, when he hears something, he says, I need to check that out. Well, where are you going to check it out? Who are you going to see? I'm going to go back and read the Word and study. I'm going to come to some kind of conclusion. Because that's what I'm supposed to come to. And that's what every stable Christian is supposed to do. So he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And so God's Word is eternal and it's unchanging. It's designed to set you free. John 8:32. And it cannot set you free when it's tainted down, when it's watered, and when it's mixed with all the world's ways. When you start bringing the world into the church, you start corrupting spiritual things. Just like a lot of churches do on Super Bowl Sunday. They bring the big TV in and they're going to watch the Super Bowl on Sunday night. Why do you got to do that in the church? Why don't you just do it at your home? Or why don't you record it and after church Sunday night go home and watch it? Why do you have to bring it in and make it something like that? It has nothing to do with spiritual things. It's the world. I'm not against football. Just don't mix it. When you start doing that, you start to take away from something. And so, you know, Jesus said to them in John 5:39, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they which speak of me. You think you have eternal life just because you have a Bible, because you go to church? No, they will speak of Jesus, your Savior, your Redeemer, your Deliverer, the one who came to set you free, who's your Lord, your Master, your Healer, your Provider, your Protector, your Sanctifier, your Wisdom. He is your all in all, the Bible says. But the problem is you get all this stuff start coming into the church and it begins to just water down God's Word. And this is the negative effect in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, it makes the Word of God of none effect. What does the Easter bunny and Easter eggs have to do with the resurrection of Christ? Nothing. Why bring it into the church? Why go that direction? Why even try to connect the two? It's not Easter Sunday. It's Passover. The word Easter is only found one time in the Bible. It's in the book of Acts, and you read the Greek and it says Passover. It wasn't Easter. Some traditionalists wrote that particular book because when they took the Bible and put it together, they assigned a book to individuals, supposed to be spiritual men, and men who understood the original language. And they interpret that. And so when this one man who was doing the book of Acts apparently came to Passover, he liked Easter. So he put Easter there. That's why we got to go back to the original text. But Mark chapter 7 says this very thing here. In verse 6 of Mark 7, well, verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? That's just a point he's making here about this. And the Pharisees didn't like it. They should wash their hands. Well, sure, nothing wrong with being clean. But look at Jesus' answer to them. He answered and he said, well said Isaiah the prophet, you hypocrites. As it is written, the people jarreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's so true of so many religious people. You're governed by humanism. You're governed by emotions and feelings. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You've added man's doctrines and commandments to God's word. And then he says, verse 8, for laying aside the commandments of God, you hold to traditions of men as the washing of pots and the cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your own traditions. You reject the commandments of God. And that's what happens when you bring Christmas and Easter and some of the Halloween. You bring all that junk, All Saints Day that the Christians have tried to cover up Halloween with. You bring all that stuff in and try to make it something that's tradition, but it has nothing to do with the Word of God and has none effect in your life spiritually. As a matter of fact, it has a negative effect. It makes you dull and unstable. And so we look back at this and we realize that one thing, the problem with the religious crowd today is they follow the traditions of men. It makes the Word of God of none effect. And it's the world that does that, and seminaries that does that, and educators, and even religious churches and preachers who do that very thing. And shame on them. Shame on them. Because James 1 says that the teacher receives what? A greater judgment. His responsibility is to point you to Christ in Colossians chapter 1. If you'll turn to the book of Colossians, I'll bet to let you go eat. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 27, speaking about the mystery been hidden from the ages, which is Christ, who's come, he's raised from the dead. He says, he's made manifest to the saints, to whom God, verse 27, Colossians 1, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now listen to the next verse. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. That's the preacher's responsibility, is to point you to Jesus Christ. To point you to have that relationship with God, to know in whom you believe, and to know what you believe, to be settled, to be stable in those doctrines of Christ in such a way that you grow up and mature in Him. Paul says this in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Speaking about contending for the victory. Agonizomia. I'm contending for the victory, and I'm laboring in order that everybody understands who they are in Christ, what God has given to them, and all that God is to you, and what He commands of us, how He wants us to live. And I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to make it easy. Because, you know, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But nonetheless, it's still a yoke. When you yoke yourself up with Him, you don't want to break away from that. You want to stay on course. So a stable man knows the difference and rejects man's religion. He rejects man's ways. He rejects man's philosophy because he knows that the Word of God is the answer for everything in his life. And it's only the Word that can bring faith. It's only the Word. He says in John chapter 15 and verse 2, you're clean through the Word that I've spoken to you. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, he's coming back for a church that he's sanctified with the washing of the water of the Word. So how are we going to be ready if we don't have the Word, if we're going to water it down? If we're going to mix all of the world with it, he's going to come. We're going to miss it. We're not going to be ready. So I'm asking you this question. Are you stable? Are you stable in that you know the difference between God's Word and man's Word? That you're able to make a distinction when you hear somebody on the radio, when you hear somebody on the TV, and you hear what they're saying, you say, oh, there's something wrong with that. That's not, where's that in the Word? Be like the Bereans. Go check it out and see if it be so. Because that's what a stable person does. Because you get a little weary of this when you find people after they've heard everything and they've been taught the truth and they come back and they heard somebody else say something diametrically opposed to what the Word of God says. And they are stumbling over it. It should not be so. Not a person in this church should stumble over what the Bible says. But what happens is when you hear somebody else say something that opposes it, then you start stumbling. What does that mean? It means you're not stable. It means you don't know what you believe and you're not sure. Maybe you'd like to believe what they believe because it gives you a little more liberty that you would like to have with the world. To live your life on your terms and not on God's terms. Well, Christianity is not something that is a life on your terms, it's a life on God's terms. Because we're in submission to the righteous government of God and not to the government of man. And the final analysis, when God comes back and all of us, he's going to look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or depart from me, you lawless ones. Because that means if you're lawless, you have rejected the commandments of God. You rejected His Word. And you don't believe anything it says. We'll stop there and we'll pick up the next time. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to speak to our hearts and equip us. And it calls us, Lord, to be able to have the discernment we need in this hour in which we live. That when we hear the Antichrist emerging and coming on the scenes in that spirit that is speaking through politics and religion and through education today, that we can see, Lord, that that is a, that's man's word. It's not God's word. Help us, Lord, to run back to your word, to hide it into our hearts, that our hearts can be fixed and sure and steadfast and knowing in whom we believed and being persuaded that what we have committed unto you, you are able to keep unto that day, to the return of the Lord. That we can fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life and not be swayed with man's fables and myths and man's philosophy, but that we will be a people who are grounded in your word and stable and discerning the good from the evil. In the name of Jesus.